At Luke 12, 24, from the Amplified Version, it says this, "Observe and consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, they have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more worth are you than the birds?" And I'd like to preach for a while this morning from the subject, "The Soul Felt Its Worth." Father, we thank you for this time together this morning. And Lord, I pray that you'll help me to teach your word as you would have me, God, to highlight those important things you want us to hear and to consider this morning. Let it be personal to each individual here. God, let it guide us and direct us. And again, to understand that your birth tells us that we have value, that you see us as having worth. And God, let that really be understood from your perspective as we consider this morning. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You might recognize this phrase. We sang it earlier here just this morning. The soul felt its worth. And I use a passage to open this morning that is not certainly a traditional Christmas passage, not one that we would think of, but it talks about the fact that we have value. We have worth in God's sight. This O Holy Night, I didn't ask your favorite Christmas song, but I have to say this is probably my favorite Christmas song, O Holy Night. And I've always been fascinated by this idea of the soul felt its worth. And it kind of dawned on me that when Jesus was born, that's what he was telling this world. It's this Christmas carol was written originally, it's by Placid Clapeau and Adolph Adam. And the lyrics that we're most familiar with are, "O holy night, the stars are brightly shining. It is the night of our dear Savior's birth. Long lay the world in sin and error pining." Now, if you're younger and you don't know what the word pining means, it means that you have basically no hope. Okay, you're having this, you're stressed, you're have some form of anxiety, you're again without hope. The world was lay in sin and error, pining without hope, till he appeared, and the soul felt its worth. A thrill of hope, a weary world rejoices, for yonder breaks a new and glorious morn. There was a whole change in the world when Jesus came into this world. It says, he appeared and the soul felt its worth. That birth of Christ and the idea that we have value and that's why God came into this world constituted a new and glorious morn. For the first time in the history of this creation, a person understood that their life had value, that it had worth, that they were important, that there was meaning to their existence. When Jesus came into this world, the God of the universe had left paradise, as we would think of it. He had left that position of power and all of the glory and that was there in heaven for him. And he came into this world that was full of evil and sin and heartache and sorrow and temptation. He chose to do that for us. And hopefully we get from that he did it because he believed that we had value. This phrase, "O holy night," also causes me to have a sense of peace, an idea of that I can be secure, that I am loved, because Jesus came into this world so that God could reveal himself and the love that he has for us to creation itself. He thinks that I'm important. He doesn't want me to remain in a life of nothing but struggle and obstacle and hurt and pain, but instead that I would have a fullness of life through Jesus Christ, that I am worth it. I am worth it. You are worth it for God to leave the glory of heaven and to come into this world. And so I want to spend a few minutes this morning looking at some of the lyrics to this song and considering them from a scriptural standpoint. The first one is in Hebrews 10, verses 1 through 4. And then I'm going to jump to verse 10. And this idea that the world long lay the world in sin and error pining. The world had always been in sin. There had always been, again, this idea of hopelessness because of the sin that existed in the world. And Hebrews 10, verses 1 through 4 says, "The law is only a shadow of the good things to come, that are coming, the good things that are to come, not the realities themselves. For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifice repeated endlessly year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. If it could, would they not have stopped being offered? For the worshiper would have been cleansed once for all and would no longer have felt guilt for their sins. But those sacrifices are an annual reminder of sin, because it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. Verse 10, and by that will we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the blood of Jesus Christ once for all. What's being described here is life prior to Christ coming into the world. I know that, again, this may not sound like a Christmas passage, but you got to understand, when the world lay in sin and error without hope, because, as it's described here in Hebrews 10, is that we were under the law. And during that time, when we were under the law, it says the law could never make us perfect. It could never give us right standing with God. It wasn't possible. That's the way the world had always existed. Without hope, no opportunity, no possibility that we could ever be saved, that we could ever be redeemed, that we could ever be placed into right standing with God. That only happened when Jesus came into this world. Up to that point, all the sacrifices that had ever been offered did nothing to remove our sin. All it did was remind us, it says. It was an annual reminder. How would you like to have that? Once a year, you're reminded that you are sinful and that you can never be saved, that you can never be restored to a right relationship with God. An annual reminder. That's what the law is. That's what the world was until Jesus came into this world. Now the good news is we have an annual reminder that we celebrate at Christmas, that through Christ we are forgiven of our sin and we are made right with this world. Why? Because we have worth. Christmas should give you a sense that indeed God says, I am valuable. I do have worth. The soul felt its worth at the birth of Christ. If you've never gotten that message, I'm going to keep repeating it and repeating it and repeating it here this morning. You should feel worth. You should feel value at Christmas time, understanding that God came into this world. So through up until this time, this is the system that we lived under. We were without hope. We were without any opportunity of restoration to a right relationship with Christ, with God. But through the birth of Christ and, of course, his death and resurrection, we are restored. We are, in fact, in right standing with God. That idea that the world was sinful and lost always existed. See, we don't appreciate that. We don't appreciate living in a world, living in a time without Jesus. Amen? All of our lives, we've known the birth of Christ. We've celebrated Christmas. We've celebrated this idea that we are redeemed, that God loved us enough to come and live amongst us. But think about the world up until that point. They never felt that. They never understood that the way that we do. It's good that we understand it, but we don't want to take it for granted, amen? We should understand the significance of that. The world had always lived in sin and error without hope. The next phrase says, till he appeared and the soul felt its worth. Let's look at Galatians 4, verses 4 through 7. It says, but when the time had fully come, God sent his son. In other words, he appeared, right? Born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under law, which is what we were talking about back in Hebrews, that we might receive the full rights of sons. Because as sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And since you are a son, God has made you also an heir. In other words, I like the idea that we are made heirs of God, inheritors of God. That says we have worth. So he appeared, and when he appeared, through that appearing of Christ coming into this world, we have the opportunity to become his heir. We have worth. He wants us to be a part of the family and inherit the kingdom of God. Why? Because we have value. The soul of man, our intellect, our emotions, told us that he know that How do I want to say this? we have an opportunity to interact with the creator of the universe. I mean, prior to that, we did not. We did our as it says, our soul. Our soul is made up of our mind, our emotions, our intellect, our will. Our emotions, our intellect, where we exercised our will, told us that we were separated from God. But when he appeared, it says, oh, I guess I'm not separated from God anymore because now he's coming to me. He appeared. He wants to have a relationship with me. He wants to live in this world. He wants to show us how that we can live our lives. So he came into this world. We no longer lived. Prior to this, we lived in a slave-master relationship, if you will. But in this passage, it says, God sent his son so that we also can be what? Sons and daughters, children of God. Prior to becoming children of God, we were in a slave-master relationship. But when he appeared, it says, we are no longer in a slave-master relationship. Now I'm an heir. I'm a child of God. I must be valuable to him. I can sense this idea of worth. The master, and here's the thing. God is master, we are the slave, amen? Prior to Jesus coming into this world, we had that kind of separation. The master came into this world to enter into a relationship. He came as a child, as a baby. It's hard to think of somebody being this powerful master and I'm their slave of a baby, right? A baby could never be a master unless there was an adult that could enforce. You know, they might be born this royal child, you know, born a prince or born whatever, and they have this. But unless there's an adult around to enforce their position, they might really annoy you. I mean, I've always been amazed that I don't think that it's true, by the way, when Jesus was laying in a manger that no crying he make. I don't buy that, okay? All right. So he might annoy you with crying in dirty diapers, but they're not in a position to implement any power as a master. So I think it's very interesting that the master and creator of the universe came into the world as a baby, that he cannot put upon us, we have to choose to have him in the position as the head of our lives because he can't enforce it. That dynamic is very different. He allows us to make the choice. But I don't find it that hard to make that choice when his coming tells me that he thinks I'm valuable. I'm not just a slave, but he wants me to be a part of his family. He wants me to be an heir. He wants me to inherit. And so we read here that the Son of God appeared, and when he appeared, he said, you are valuable, you have worth, be a part of my family. The whole dynamic of the relationship changes. It's no longer master-slave, it's father and child. It's a part of relationship. Romans 5:8 says, God demonstrates his own love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He came and said, you're valuable. I'm willing to come into this world, live among you, and at the end of it, I'm going to die for your sins. How do I know that God really loves me? Because while I was still a sinner, he was willing to die for me. How many of us, I mean, I think about this, we put conditions on all kinds of things. When this is done, when this is satisfied, then I'll do this. When you get this figured out and straightened up, then I'll be able to do this for you. As a parent, when you clean up your room, then I'll give you a treat, right? When you do this, then and only then is this possible. Love is this. This God demonstrates his love for us. While you didn't do anything to get yourself cleaned up and figured out and straightened out, while you were all still a mess, Christ died for us. What does that say? It says, God says you have value. We have worth. Jesus coming into this world said, you have worth. You are valuable. Your soul should tell you that. You should look at Christmas and say, my creator, my God, my father says, I am valuable. You know, And maybe you don't need this message. Maybe you don't need to hear this morning. But we live in a world that a lot of people do. We live in a world where a lot of people look at their lives and think it's meaningless and has no value whatsoever, and nobody looks at them and cares and cherishes who they are as people. But you know who does? God. You know what tells us that? The birth of Christ. Again, the whole world, everything about the world up to that point changed at his birth. We were lost, we were separated from God, and we had no hope of being restored. All we had, all they had, all that God, you know, had directed to the Jewish people in following the law, all that did was annually remind them that they couldn't be made right with God. How would you like to live in that world? Now we live every day in the reality of Christ coming into this world telling us that we are, that we can be right with God, that we are important to him, that we do have value. Like I said, I know none of us have ever experienced without that, but we should appreciate that we live in a world that tells us that every day. As a Christian, I mean, I'm fine with celebrating Christmas, Easter, okay, those things. But as a Christian, if you really understand your faith, then you should live every day in the reality of Christmas and every day in the reality of Good Friday and every day in the reality of Easter. That's what the Christian faith is that this is our life every day. And it says that idea that we have this till he appeared and we felt our worth, and then the next phrase is that brings a thrill of hope. See, that's what that means. We now have hope. There's hope in this world that did not exist before the birth of Christ. A thrill of hope. The weary world rejoices. Romans 8, 19 through 24 says, the creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subject to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we are saved. This passage says creation itself waits in eager expectation. But what is it waiting for? This thrill of hope. The weary world rejoices. It's not just the world made up by the people on the world. It's the world, the physical creation of this world itself. That amazes me. It says the creation waits in eager expectation. The creation, in verse 20, the creation is subject to frustration. Not by its own choice. And then verse 21, the creation itself will be liberated from the bondage of decay and brought into the glorious freedom. The creation has been groaning in verse 22, groaning in the pains as in childbirth. I mean, the whole creation. But now we have an expectation. The creation waits in eager expectation. That's the first words we see in verse 19. What is it waiting for? It's waiting for us. Because creation, this world, was created for what purpose? It was created for us to live in, to inhabit. It's God designed a world, a creation that was suitable for us. The creation is not, everything is fallen, obviously, since sin. And so the world cannot be everything that God created it to be if we are not everything God created us to be, because it was created for us. And in the old system of the law, we could not be restored to who God created us to be. Therefore, the world could not be everything that God created it to be. But with the birth of Christ, we have what? A thrill of hope. the weary world rejoices. It now has the opportunity. This creation, now we will never have heaven on earth, don't get me wrong. But this creation has the opportunity to be closer to what God created it to be than it did prior to Jesus coming into this world. Are you getting what I'm saying? God created this world. When he spoke this world into existence, he created a world that would be appropriate for mankind to inhabit. When we fell, the world fell with us. The world waits in eager expectation. Eager expectation of what? To be restored to what it was created to be. And it wasn't by its own choice. It was by us that did that. I find this amazing. It says that it is waiting. It is groaning. But we, in verse 23, not only, but we ourselves, we are the first fruits of the Spirit. We are waiting to be adopted as sons. And when we do that, the world can be more closer to what God created it to be. A thrill of hope. There's hope. Remember, it was in sin and error pining. What did I say pining meant? It means basically frustration without hope. But when Jesus came into the world, what changed? There was a world that had no hope to a world that has hope. For in this hope we are saved. Isaiah 43:31 says, "But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings as eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint." Isaiah says that hope should give us a thrill, the thrill of hope, something that didn't exist before. And that hope that is provided for us in the birth of Christ renews our strength. It's a renewance that takes place. The world, as I just described, is fallen, but now has a chance of renewal. That hope that we have, it renews us. When we realize that Jesus came into this world, that we have value, it should give us hope. I hope that you never celebrate, observe Christmas without a sense of hope, because that's what it's intended to bring. That's what Isaiah prophesied. That's what I just read. The birth of Christ brings hope into this world that did not exist before. Again, you have no hope. You're sinful. You're separated from God. All that we have in place is a way to remind you every year, once a year, that you are lost and separated from God. Jesus comes. We now have hope. Now I don't have to live that way any longer. And that should what? Renew our strength. That would be a great thing to see at Christmas time. Wouldn't you love to come out of Christmas? Make this a goal. Don't come out of Christmas worn out, as can happen, but instead come out of Christmas with a renewed strength, as it says, that we can soar, that we can run and not grow weary. Why? Because of Jesus, because of his birth coming into this world. That's what God intended for us. Titus 2, verses 11 through 13 says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ." Verse 13 says that we wait for this blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our Savior. Well, this is referring to the second appearing of our Savior, because we've already had one appearing, amen, and that's what we celebrate at Christmas. But it's that appearing, when Christ appears, that's our blessed hope. That's where we find hope, in the fact that he did come into this world to redeem us, and he is coming back for us. We were talking this morning in Sunday school, and I asked this question. I said, I was curious, and I asked, how many of you would like to be here when Jesus comes back to the world and the world as a whole realizes, oh, we've been wrong. There really is a God, and Jesus really is real, and he really is the Son of God, and we're all really going to be held accountable. Now, that might be horrifying to some people. I personally would love to be here. I want to see the New York Times and CNN and MSNBC and all these people when they find out that there really is a God and there really is, his son is really Jesus and we really are accountable. I want to see that. I want to do the podcast, okay, of that. I have no idea how all that's going to unfold, but I'd be okay with being here, even if it meant I had a horrible ending to my life. I just want to see their I want to see them when they realize this is all real. I know. How would they spin that? How would they spin that? It'd be fascinating, wouldn't it? But I do know this. At some point, they're going to get it. Because at one point, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess, okay? I don't know. I don't know if it's going to happen in an hour, a minute, a second, a week, a month. I actually hope it takes a month or two because I want to watch it, man. I want to see that. But that's probably not good motives in me that make me say that. But I know this, that we are waiting for that blessed hope. That blessed hope, that glory, it says that blessed hope is what? The glorious appearing of our great God and Savior. Well, he appeared once already, but he's coming back again. And that should give us hope. We should live. Christmas means we live in a time that we have a blessed hope because we know what the future provides for us. Amen? We should live in that reality every day as Christmas, realizing that we have this blessed hope. And let me close with this. The new and glorious morn. Titus 3:7 says, so that having been justified by grace, we might become heirs, having hope of eternal glory. A new and glorious morn was offered to the world with the coming of Jesus. With the birth of him as our Savior, we had this new and glorious morn. We are justified, it says, by God's grace, not by our works, right? It says, we having been justified by grace, we might become heirs. We can't earn it. We can't work for it. There's nothing that we're going to do that's going to give us new life and help us be heirs. It's a work of grace on God's part. And because of that, we have new life. We have eternal life, because we are justified by his grace and we become heirs. 2 Corinthians 5:17 through 20 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. And all this is from God who reconciled us through himself, through Jesus Christ, and gave us a ministry of reconciliation. We are new creations. When we're reconciled to God through Christ, we are new creations, a new and glorious morn, a new and glorious life, a new and glorious opportunity in this world is ours because of the birth of Christ. Because when we are in Christ, what? The old is gone and everything becomes new. That's what we celebrate every time this time of the year. That we have new life, new opportunity. We live in a new dynamic with God because Jesus came into this world, and our soul, our mind, our intellect, our emotions should tell us that person, that thing in us that makes us personally us, our soul should tell us you have worth. The soul felt its worth. I don't know. I like to visualize these things sometimes. I like to visualize myself there at the birth of Jesus and God being born into this world and having this realization come to me as, oh my gosh, I have worth. I'm not just a meat brick in this world, okay? I have, and I'm not hopelessly separated from God and the plan that he had for this world when he created it. It's now made available to us once again. I want my intellect to experience that. I want my emotions to experience that. And I want my will to say yes to it. The soul. Does your soul tell you that you have worth? because Jesus came into this world. Amen. Joy, that's right. We are new creations. We are reconciled to God through Christ. The old lives that we lived are gone. We have hope in the new creation of Christ. We have value. We have worth because Jesus came into this world. He did away with sin, and we are reconciled to God. Oh, holy night, the stars are brightly shining. It is the night of our dear Savior's birth. Long lay the world in sin and error pining till he appeared and the soul felt its worth. A thrill of hope, a weary world rejoices. Yonder breaks a new and glorious morn. We need to understand that. That's my favorite. That's why I love this song as a Christmas carol, because of this reminder of the fact that Jesus' birth says, I have worth. And because of that, I have hope of a new opportunity, a new life in this world. I pray that this Christmas, as you celebrate the birth of Jesus, that your soul will feel its worth. It will understand its true godly worth.